Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
It's okay to be a little skeptical, cautiously skeptical, or I think the Bible would call it discerning. The way to be discerning is to know the Scriptures. Then you have a stronger filter with which to discern. But there's a difference in honest skepticism, cautious skepticism, and skepticism motivated by, I'm not budging. I'm not buying in. One has a tinge of hope. One is going, man, that sounds great. It's just hard for me to believe that. How can I believe that? That's good. That's a good place to be. But the other is just stubborn resistance. I'm not changing.
Living in the age of information, we have access to everything we could ever want to know and more. The problem is that not all the information we have is good. We also have wrong information and misinformation. We have all kinds of experts and fact checkers and Joe Blow on the corner wanting to tell us what is true and what to believe. In today's message, Pastor Troy tells us that skepticism isn't always a bad thing, but it can be good when we use it not as an excuse, but as a tool to find the truth. Now, here's Pastor Troy in John chapter 9 as he begins his message, Why Some Just Won't Believe.
John chapter 9, verse 13. And the title is, Why Some Just Won't Believe. My dad was transformed by the Lord. Any of you who may have served here while he was here would probably never believe some of what you'd heard or what I could tell you about him. Because the kids flocked to him here, but not so. Me and my sister did not flock to my dad. We flocked away from him. And the neighborhood ran away from him. And yet he was transformed by the Lord. He was different. He had a lot of growing to do, and certain things were uncomfortable for him to continue to learn to grow through and deal with, but he was a different man. And I remember when he started to tell me how different he was. We've all heard some stories, you know, you go to jail or everybody walks away from you, you know, and so you, well, I gave my life to the Lord. Like that's the last ditch effort. They'll give you another chance now. Well, I've returned to the Lord, or I've received the Lord. And you can use that as a card. We've seen it done too often. And so I'm kind of skeptical. Like, okay, trying to ask those questions that might tell me whether or not I have to talk to him because he's in Albuquerque still. I had moved here, serving in a church. And finally, I decided I was going to go back to Albuquerque. I had some friends up there anyway, so I went to go visit. But I planned to stay with my friends because I didn't really want to spend a whole lot of time with my dad to see him and say hi and, you know, see if everything's real. He was talking about he was going to Calvary in Albuquerque. And so I went up there and I spent some time with him and went into his apartment. And, you know, the first thing I see is it looks like the setup, you know, the Bible's out on the table and like, all right, this doesn't say anything. This means he's expecting me. So we get to talking and sharing and he's talking about when he was at church and how he talked to Al Pittman and, you know, all these different things. And I'm like, wow, he's different. He really is different. He wasn't trying to impress. This was over a period of time. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to call my friend. I'm going to tell him I'm going to stay here. We'll go to lunch. And I ended up staying the whole time I was in Albuquerque with my dad. And what was going to be a relationship that was distant or non-existent became a relationship reestablished. And he ended up moving here. And that's why he went to church with me in Universal City and then went out with us at the church plant. I got to work with my dad. When I was an office manager, he was the one who came in. I was able to hire him and as help. And we worked together, and we were able to spend a lot of time together before he ultimately went to be with the Lord. It was a blessing. He was a brand new person. But I had my doubts. Well, in our text today, we see a man whose life has been supernaturally changed by his encounter with the Lord, because of his encounter with the Lord. And we'll see those who see it and yet just won't believe. We're going to talk about why some just won't believe, and talk about, or at least mention, how or what we can do depending upon which is their why, why they just won't believe. We saw that Jesus was, he healed a man born blind. His disciples ask, Jesus, why is this guy born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin that he was born blind? And Jesus said it wasn't anyone's sin. It was so that the work of God could be manifest in his life. God had a plan, and he wanted to do something with that life that seemed to require that he started that way. And God wanted to do something. So he heals him, and after the guy, the blind guy goes, and he washes, because you remember Jesus spit in the ground, and he muddied it up, put it on his eyes, told him to go wash off. So as he went and washed off, he comes back now to the same area where he was a beggar, and everybody knew him to be a beggar. People are looking at him, and they're going, is this the same guy? He can see. This guy can see. And someone were saying, no, it's not him. It's just someone that looks like him. Well, he said, no, it's me. I'm the guy. That's me. Something happened to me. So they get together, and now they bring this man who's been healed to the Pharisees. And that's where we pick up. And that's why we have why some just won't believe. Verse 13. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he is a prophet. I believe. So the first thing, why some just won't believe, is because people can be ceremonial. People can be religious. People can be very traditional. That it's about the laws, the rules. Here's how it has to be. It's not this way. Why do the people even bring this man to the Pharisees? Well, one, it's the Sabbath. And two, the Pharisees were like the religious police. And so it happened on the Sabbath. There's certain rules. How do we know this is from the Lord? Well, let's go to the religious police, the Pharisees, and determine. Because, see, they had guidelines, if you will, their own set of standards called the Mishnah. The Mishnah was a collection of writings from prominent Jewish leaders, like a commentary. No different than you and I, if we were to go some of the guys that we really trust, an Adrian Rogers, a Chuck Smith, a Chuck Swindoll, you know, a name that we trust, the name you can trust. And you go to it and you go, well, what did that person say about it? What did that person say about it? And you're going to people to verify what they said about it, to verify the validity or the truth of it. And so they're just going to some prominent rabbis who had done some major teachings on these things, who had their own commentaries on their scriptures. And what they were looking for in particular was, what is right and what is wrong for the Sabbath? So we can tell, is this because this happened on the Sabbath. This does not seem right. And they had an entire section of their Mishnah devoted to what can and can't happen on the Sabbath. Here were a couple of things. You're not to carry a burden on the Sabbath. And a burden could be something as simple. If you fixed your sandal by using a nail, kind of nailed it together so it held together, you now have a nail, which is an added weight, and it is a burden. So for you, you can't go on a walk. You can't walk outside your home on the Sabbath because you're lifting a burden. Also, you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. Now, you know, obviously they didn't have people going around healing miraculously, but you couldn't doctor. on the Sabbath. Now, if someone were about to die, you know, you could compress and get them stabilized. But after that, that's it. You know, it's the Sabbath. I've only done enough to keep you alive. Now you got to be in God's hands. Tomorrow we will resume. So you couldn't heal on the Sabbath unless it was life-threatening and only in order to stabilize. You couldn't knead dough or clay on the Sabbath. You know, you don't push in and use your fists. And you couldn't do all of that on the Sabbath. It took too much energy. It was work, and you're supposed to rest. Here's a weird one. You couldn't spit on the ground on the Sabbath. And the reason was interesting, because if you spit, and the spit sort of turns over just so and rolls in so that it almost looks like it's digging a trench, that's the beginning of making a furrow in the earth, which is plowing the ground, which is illegal. You cannot do that on the Sabbath. So you can see, as they go to check their rules on whether Jesus is from the Lord, they're looking in the Sabbath section. And obviously, he's broken all of that. I think Jesus did it on purpose. He's working hard on the Sabbath, actually. You know, he's spit, made a furrow. Not only that, but he's used a forklift or something to get the dirt out of the ground. So now he's moved dirt to pick it up. Now he's kneading some clay in his hands, and he wipes it on to heal a man who's not dying. So Jesus broke all of their little tic-tac rules. So obviously, according to their little book, Jesus does not qualify to be a man of God who did what God would have him do on the Sabbath. You see, people can become so devoted to religion or their own set of rules that they've heard somewhere, their own little set of rules or their own ritual or their own traditions, that they're so stuck on those that they miss the obvious. They can't see what's important. There are some who are very faithful to come to church, come to this church or whatever church that they go to. They're very, very faithful to go to church or to follow their rules. We are, you put your last name there, this is our family, this is what we do. And they're solid. They're solid to go to church, or they're solid to follow their rules, but they're not faithful to the Lord. Maybe they don't even know the Lord, but they're very traditional or religious. They've got their set of values that they operate by. You know, it's good to get to church. In fact, the Bible tells us to gather together as often, the more often as you see the day approaching, to get together.
Stay tuned to hear more from today's teaching on Building on the Solid Rock. Pastor Troy Neely has been sharing insights from God's Word with us. He'll have much more to share on the next part of this message. We are so glad you've tuned in today. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged by what you've heard. If you've been touched by this program, or if you have any questions about Building on the Solid Rock, we'd love to hear from you. Send an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. That's info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. You can also find out more about this program by visiting buildingonthesolidrock.com. Listen to previous teachings as well, and even subscribe to our podcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with more of today's message. Building on the solid ground.
If you get to church and you don't listen for the voice of the Lord to speak to your heart, you've missed the point. It's not just checking the box off, I was here, I did it, we did it. He wants us to gather so that we listen and minister one to another as part of the body. We all have different gifts, different equippings, and we're to be there for one another, to serve others. You may say, I don't need church today. Maybe you feel that way, but someone else may need your testimony or just you to show up, just to know, I have been watching, but that person, they're there. What is it about them? Or a smile you make, or a comment you make in a conversation. Others need you. We are the body of Christ. But we need, when we gather together, to listen and let God say what he wants to say. The Pharisees say, this man can't be from God because he violates the Sabbath. You see there in the real small fine print? Well, never mind. I'm the Pharisee. I can tell you. It's there. And they said he doesn't qualify. But then the others were saying, what about the signs? So you have one group that's, they're not listening at all. They're locked into the law. You got another group, they go, there's signs, but they can't go anywhere either because they're anchored to the law. And they're stuck. They can't hear. They can't see what's obvious because they're stuck. They're tethered to something that is from themselves or from something they had heard somewhere from some religious system. And they can't hear the Lord. Well, then they ask, because they're a little divided, they ask the guy who was healed, what do you say? He healed you. What do you say about him? And the man says, it's not all that confusing to me. I think he's a prophet. I think he's from the Lord. That's what I think. You see, when people are blinded by ceremony, or they're blinded by religion, or they're blinded by their own ways or ideas, here's what you can do for them. This is one of the only things you really can do. The best thing you can do is to encourage them to read their Bibles. Encourage them to read their Bibles. You can't demean their traditions. It won't work. They'll turn against you. You won't seem all that loving either. You can't beat them down. You can't hammer them. What you do is you go, you know what? Read your Bible. Read the Bible. Make sure you're reading the Bible more than, you know, other books and things. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Share with them scriptures every now and then, but tell them to read the Bible. So some just won't believe because of ceremony. They just won't believe because of tradition, religion, stuff they've got in their mind. It doesn't fit. Not the way. You know, we have chairs. For some, if they walked in, they'd call us blasphemous. And they won't be able to hear the Lord as we seek to open the scriptures and share what the Word of God says. These things get in the way and the enemy knows it. And he wants to stumble people. Look at verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they were actually just afraid to say it was Jesus. They probably heard the story, maybe even said, wow, that's awesome, maybe he is. But when it came to standing before the religious leaders and the potential of losing their rights to go in and be part of the synagogue, they wimped out. They couldn't take the stand. So they said, well, he's of age, ask him. Verse 24, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. So another reason some just won't believe is people can be skeptical. They can be skeptical. The Pharisees are not satisfied with the man's personal testimony. They've heard it. They've heard others say this was the guy born blind. He shared what has happened, but there's still a sense of, I don't believe it. So they bring his parents in and they verify that it's legit. It's a legitimate miracle. And he said, and there are other witnesses, that Jesus did this. They're trying to validate whether this could be from the Lord, whether Jesus could be from the Lord. But it's obvious that they're not interested in really hearing of the truth. First, let me say something about skepticism. It's not an evil trait. Skepticism, cautious skepticism. Otherwise, you become what we call gullible. If you have no filter up at all, no, I don't know about that. That doesn't sound reasonable. It makes no logical sense. If you don't have that at all, then anytime someone waves the Bible, it's in the Word. Oh, it's in the Word. Then you're going to believe anything. Doesn't matter. As long as the guy looks good, is behind a pulpit, waves it, and says it's in the Word, you're just going to believe it. And that's not good. We need to check it out for ourselves. If he says it, where is it, mister? Also, there's a way to, you'll see like, it's in the word, and then they put dot, 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 you know, three words, and then dot, 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 and put the text. See, it's in the word. But what you don't realize is, yeah, that little short phrase is in the word, but it's totally out of context. That's not at all what that's talking about. And yet he made it his point. So you have to be very careful. This is why I love to go through the scriptures verse by verse the way that we do. We follow the flow. What is being said? What is happening? What is the context? What are we supposed to get from this or see? So it's okay to be a little skeptical, cautiously skeptical, or I think the Bible would call it discerning. The way to be discerning is to know the scriptures. Then you have a stronger filter with which to discern. But there's a difference in honest skepticism, cautious skepticism, and skepticism motivated by, I'm not budging. I'm not buying in. One has a tinge of hope. One is going, man, that sounds great. It's just hard for me to believe that. How can I believe that? That's good. That's a good place to be. But the other is just stubborn resistance. I'm not changing. I'm not going to be drawn over to that side. In verse 24, we see how closed-minded they had actually become. They basically say to him, hey, don't risk blaspheming God by giving the credit to him. He's a sinner. You give glory to God, son. And the guy responds because they had said, we don't even know, you know, where this guy's from or anything. And the guy says, I don't know if the guy's a sinner or I don't know who he is. All I know is I was blind and now I see. The man did a miracle. That's all I know. And he gives glory to God. When people are skeptical, they don't need argument. They need what this guy just gave them. And then you just got to leave it there. When people are skeptical, they need to see. If they're honestly, cautiously skeptical, then they really need to see. They've heard, but I know the sales pitches. I know someone's selling me on something, so I'm not going to buy. I don't want to be sold. I don't want to be taken advantage of. So what I need to do is I need to see. Over time, they look at your life and they go, you are different. What is it? How did your family get? And then the questions come, and then you can speak into the mind and the heart of the skeptical. Those who really do need to see for a time, perhaps. They just need to see the consistency. Thomas was skeptical. He was called Doubting Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas because he said, you guys are saying this, but I will not believe unless I see, unless I touch. And so what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus didn't go, that Thomas, he's going to hell for that. No, he knew Thomas was genuine. He was beaten down. He was tired of putting his emotions into something. We lost the Messiah, man, he's gone. Don't give me hope like that unless it's real. And so he had been hurt by life. He had an honest skepticism. When the Lord to him appeared and said, Thomas, don't doubt. Don't be unbelieving. He even said, touch me. Look at me, touch me. So some won't believe because they are blinded by ceremony, religion. But others won't believe because they have become skeptical, whether life has made them that way or whatever. If you're genuinely skeptical, that's okay. God will reveal himself to you. Ask him to. Look around. But when you see the Lord, when he begins to speak to your heart, give God glory.
Thanks for joining us today on Building on the Solid Rock. We hope you've learned some new things today as Pastor Troy taught through the Gospel of John. If you'd like to hear today's message again, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. We also have an archive of previous messages available to you free of charge, ready to be listened to online or even downloaded and shared with friends and family. We're so blessed to be a part of your life in this way, and we'd love to hear how you've been impacted by Building on the Solid Rock. Feel free to send us an email to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love being able to connect with our listeners in this way, and your feedback helps us continue to build this ministry. Next time, Pastor Troy will share more from the Gospel of John and express additional examples of how Jesus proved he was unlike any other man that has ever lived. Join us then, right here, on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your